Thank you, Jimmy, for that. It's a joy to have you here with us and to sing for us. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verses 20 through 25 today. You know, Sam, at the very beginning of all of this, he said that since we had two services, that the first one would be a good trial run. And considering that today my family makes up about 50% of those in attendance, y'all may get it today. Y'all may get it good, because I know what they need, so y'all may get it. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. Let's hear God's word. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this portion of your holy word, Father, we need to hear from you. And we pray that you might speak to our hearts, that you might make your word clear to us, and that you might give each one of us exactly what it is that we need today, whether it's a word of hope, whether it's a word of peace, a word of exhortation. Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, I cannot do that. I can't speak this directly to the souls of your people, but Lord, you can. And so we pray your Holy Spirit would be active in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I read a quote this week by former NBA player Alonzo Mourning. When he ended his 15-year professional career, he said this: "I know that all good things must come to an end, and I've had an incredible ride. I just want to end it on a right note." Now, I think all of us can understand that desire to wrap things up nice and neat, right? To kind of go out with a bang. We understand that as we end the various chapters, the various seasons of our lives, we usually, not always, but we usually want to end it strong. A few weeks ago, I was complaining about the paper that I had to write. And usually the reality is by the time that I get to the end of those papers, I'm so ready to be done with it that the conclusion is just like, I just throw it out on the page. But after I step back and I think about it a little while, I'm like, all right, I've got to end this thing well. I've got to end it strong. And so I'll go back and I'll rework it. And honestly, I don't know that it's any better than it was before. But I go back and I do it, and I at least understand the value in a strong finish. You know, whether you're facing retirement, whether you're like Andrew and Joseph, you're facing the end of your high school career, whether you are a sports fan. If you watched the baseball game last night, you know how important it is, if you're a Dodgers fan, to finish strong, or if you're a Rays fan, to end strong. You see the value in that. And so we understand that this is the way that we need to finish the things in our lives. Well, today we come to the end of our study of the book Hebrews. We started in January. We pressed on through a pandemic. We pressed on through quarantine. And now we come to the conclusion of this great book. And as we look at these closing verses today, it seems that our author, he understands that he can't just let this thing go out and kind of fade away. He wants to end with a flourish. He wants to end with a bang. He wants to send his readers out on the right note. And what he really shows us in these short verses is his pastoral heart. He shows us how much he genuinely loves and cares for these people. You know, he's given them life-changing theology. He's given them all of these just great and moving exhortations on how to live the Christian life. And now he desperately, desperately wants them to get it. He wants them to grasp it, to take these truths into their lives. And so he does the only thing that any pastor, any elder, any Sunday school teacher, any parent can do at this point. He falls at the throne of grace and he begins to pray. He prays for these people that are in his care. And in verses 20 and 21, we read the result of that. This wonderful benediction that ends in doxology. It ends in praise of our God. It wraps up the whole message of the book in two short verses. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning, is those two verses, 20 and 21. But I don't want us to skip the rest, because in 22 through 25, we see that he's still at work here. You know, these verses, we might be tempted to read over them and say, well, these are just kind of tying up loose ends. You know, these are just kind of throwaway verses. And we know that in God's word, there are no throwaway verses, but we kind of feel that way every now and again. But what I want you to see here just quickly is that what he's doing is he's applying all of the things that he's taught them in the previous chapters. He's applying it all right here in action. He's showing them the truth of all that he has exhorted them to in these verses. Look at verse 22. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, several commentators point out that he says briefly there. If you were to read this if you were to read this book, it would take you just under an hour to get through the whole thing. So, briefly, under an hour. Anyway, sorry, I had to say that for my own satisfaction. But he says there, don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Apply these things to your life. Again, it's echoes of chapter 5, right? Go on to maturity. Leave the milk and go on to solid food. With your eyes fixed on Jesus, grow in your love. Grow in your understanding of what he has done for you. Now, friends, as we leave this is my prayer for all of us today. That what we've seen over the past few months, that we wouldn't just abandon it, that we wouldn't just move on from it, that we wouldn't just say, well, that was nice, and now let's move on to the next thing, but that we would hide these truths in our hearts, that we would build on them, and that we would use them in our daily walk. That's the point of God's word, right? It's not just an encouragement to us, though it is that. It's not just good advice to us, though oftentimes it is that as well. But we've seen the truth of it back in chapter 4, didn't we? Chapter 4, and in verse 12, you remember what he says. He says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give an account. As we approach this word, as we hear it preached, as we read it, it's exposing us. But not only that, it is transforming us. And so we can't just leave these things here and not be affected by it. My prayer is that all of us would be transformed by the word of God, whether it's here through preaching, whether it's through our private study, wherever it is, that God would do exactly what he has said there that he would do. But then we look at verse 23. He says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Now remember, in this very chapter, in verse 3, he exhorted the people, remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them, right? And now here he gives us the result of that kind of thinking. Here he shows us God's faithfulness to answer prayers over and over and over again. And so he's given them encouragement to keep going in that, to keep remembering those who are suffering. Because in God's providence, our prayers work. I can't tell you how they do, but they do. He tells us that they do. And so he wants them to be encouraged that Timothy, their brother, is free and that he's going to come see them. They need to rejoice at that truth. Then we look at verse 24. He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Again, in this chapter, he's told them to submit to their leaders, to pray for their leaders. He's told them about brotherly love, right? And now here, he's showing that in practice. Greet your leaders. Greet the saints. The church universal greets you. This is how we are to act. And so he kind of recaps where he's been. He's reinforcing all of his teaching. And then he ends it in verse 25 with just six words. In the English language, just six words. Grace be with all of you. Now, it's interesting to me that this book that is so full of exhortations, that tells us to run the race, that shows us how to live the Christian life over and over and over again, now ends on this note of grace. Now look, that grace has been there at every turn. You can't talk about the person and the work of Christ as much as we have and not see God's grace. But here he makes it explicit. Grace be with all of you. And it's that grace that's just going to tie us back to that benediction in verses 20 and 21. Because as we read those verses, friends, we see God's grace. God's grace so clearly to sinful people. And so we're going to see 4 points here. We're going to move through them quickly. But 4 points. And the first one that I want us to see is God's grace in whom the benediction is addressed to. You see that in verse 20, the first half. He says, now may the God of peace, the God of peace. Now, over the course of our study, we've seen that there were many, many ways that this author could have addressed God here. He could have addressed him as the God of holiness, the God of righteousness. After all, he said in 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire, right? We've seen what it means to come to Mount Sinai, now come to Mount Zion, right, as his people. The holiness that's required to stand there. We've seen what it means to come before his throne of grace. He is the God of holiness. We could have addressed him that way. He could have addressed him as the God of justice. We've been through the whole sacrificial system. We've seen the great sacrifice of Christ so that God could be both just and the justifier. He is just to his people. He's just to sinners. Or he could have addressed him as the God of judgment, right? Again, we've seen those difficult warning passages of Hebrews, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 2, all through. The reality of judgment has been there at every turn. We can't run from that. And so he could have addressed God in a myriad of different ways, and in far more than I've mentioned here. And yet, what does he do? He reminds us that for those who know him, for those who, as the psalmist said in our call to worship, have seen his salvation, that our God is truly the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Now, consider this Bible. You know, it could have been far shorter than what it is. It could have been Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and that been the end of the story. And if God had not intervened, it would have been the end of the story. Sin would have come into the world. Man would have gone to their natural end. Sin would have run its course. And judgment would have been all that awaited mankind. But we know the rest of this book speaks to God's faithfulness to seek and to save the lost. He sought out Noah. He sought out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He called his people out of Egypt, right? We saw him make his covenant with David. We saw all of that in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all summed up in that great promise of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God did that. He established that peace with his creation. We weren't seeking him. These Old Testament people, they weren't seeking him. It was unmerited. It was undeserved. Yet God is at work. He's at work now, reconciling sinners to himself. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, right? How does he describe his ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. God is a God of peace. Friends, what a message that is for our world today. People everywhere are supposedly seeking peace. They claim to want reconciliation with those around them. Yet it seems that we are moving in the wrong direction. Why? You know, aren't we more advanced than we've ever been? Aren't we more woke than we've ever been, whatever that actually means? Aren't we more socially aware than we've ever been? Why can't we find peace? It's because we look for it in all the wrong places. There's only one place that we will find true and lasting peace. All of our ideas, all of our great effort, they won't get us there. Only Jesus, only the blood of our Savior will give lasting peace. First with Him, but then also with each other. Now look, that may not be a popular message. Even among Christian circles, I remember back when all of this started, Renee was showing me something on Twitter, and it was a lady that was a Christian influencer, again, whatever that means. And basically she said, look, don't go out there and tell people that Jesus is all they need. And I said, what are we doing? Of course He's all that we need. Of course He's sufficient enough. He is the only one that can settle this whole thing. And the question for all of us in this room today is, do we believe that? Do we believe that He truly is the God of peace? Do we believe that He truly is enough to reconcile us again to Him first, but also to our brothers and sisters, to people all across this world, no matter their race, no matter their tongue, no matter what nation they're from? He is the only one that can do that work. He is the God of peace. And so we see His grace. We see His grace in whom this is addressed to. But secondly, we see grace in the means by which He has established that peace. He's the God of peace, but we see His grace in how He established it. And you see that in the second part of verse 20. Let's read it from the beginning. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." We're reminded here of that covenant of redemption. That's what theologians call it. That eternal plan established between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the very foundations of the world to come and to save sinful man. And I want you to notice that it was a plan that it didn't say, hey, they have to keep the law perfectly for us to do this. It wasn't a plan that said they have to be just good enough to find salvation. It wasn't a plan that said if they seek God just right, then they will find salvation. No, God knew and He knows that we will never do those things. If it's left up to us, we will never seek Him as we should. And so in an act of sheer mercy, in an act of sheer grace, He chose to send Jesus. He chose to send His only Son, and Jesus agreed to become man, to take on human flesh. The perfect one agreed to die an awful, painful, excruciating death to bring salvation. And like those Israelites at the Red Sea at Exodus 13, what do? We sit back and we watch our God fight for us. We sit back and we witness the salvation of our God. It is a gift that we receive solely by faith. Friends, if it weren't true, it would almost be too good to believe, right? You think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. He says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He says, people won't die for a good man in this life, but Jesus died for us by His grace while we were still sinners. He didn't die for some good in us. He didn't die for what we could do for Him. It's rubbish, right? It's filthy rags. No, Christ died with only one motive: His great love for us. God so loved the world that he sent his son, the good shepherd of the sheep. He has established this eternal relationship once and for all. We can't add to it. Friends, we can't take away from it. He loves us. God loves us, and he will not stop loving us. Because when he looks at us, he now sees his son. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, right? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. When God sees us, he sees that life of Jesus living in us. And so nothing, absolutely nothing, can destroy that relationship. I want you to listen to what B.B. Warfield says. He says, there's nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. It is always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. There's never anything that we are or have or do that can take his place or that can take a place along with him. We are always unworthy, and all that we have or do of good is always of pure grace. It's God's grace that has saved us. Grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to sing it in just a minute. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Friends, in a world of pain, in a world of hardship, let this truth bring a song to your heart. Christ has died for you. And Mr. Jimmy's graveside the other day, I quoted from that great hymn that we all know so well. It is well with my soul. He says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. The next line is even better. The sin, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Friends, it is well with our souls today. Only because what of Jesus has done for us. Only because of his grace. And so we see God's grace in who the benediction is addressed to. We see God's grace in the peace that he has established through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then thirdly, we see God's grace in the means by which he sanctifies his people. Means by which he sanctifies his people. And you see that really in the overall flow of the benediction. That's really the point of what he's trying to say here. That's why he's praying for them. He wants God to equip them in verse 21. So that they may do his will. In other words, through the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification is as much the work of the Spirit, as much the work of God as our justification is. You know, we have talked so much, especially in the past few weeks, about what God expects from us. We've seen these wonderful exhortations, running the race, all of those things that we've talked about. But I realize that often those types of passages, they can be discouraging to us, right? Because if we're honest with ourselves, if we look at our own hearts, we realize that even now, even as God's people, we don't do those things very well, do we? Our Bible studies are often still sporadic. We still, unfortunately, yell at our kids. We yell at our spouses. We still have lust in our hearts when we know that we shouldn't. And we all end up, similarly to Paul, again, in Romans chapter 7. You remember this great confession that he makes. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And it leads him to verse 24 where he says, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, if any one of us is honest with ourselves, this is the place where we're going to find ourselves. wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this? Paul, he understands that though Jesus has delivered him from sin's bondage, if it was left up to him, he wouldn't get very far down the road at all. He still does those things he knows that he shouldn't do. And so if we are to become holy, then it has to be God's work, right? It has to be him working in us, not just at the beginning, but all the way to the end. Yes, we work in our salvation, right? We are active in it. What does Paul say in Philippians? It is God who wills and to work, who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He has established the work of our hands. Again, that's why our author, that's why he makes this appeal on behalf of his readers. He's asking God, you do this. You make this book live to them. You make these truths live to them. Equip them for all good things, for holiness, for righteousness. And friends, the amazing thing is that he does it. He does equip us. Not all at once. We know there are peaks and there are valleys. There's failures and victories. But when we understand this truth, we realize that even in the failures, God is at work. Even when things are falling apart, God is at work and he is leading his people. He's leading us home. He's preparing us for glory. He's teaching us what it means to be holy. He's there with us, even in the valleys of it all. Again, friends, let that sink in. Let that rest on your weary hearts. You know, if you struggle even now with sin, and that's true for all of us, but if it weighs you down, remember the truth of Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has dealt with our guilt and our sin once and for all. And yes, we are to live holy lives, but he is working that out in us. It is his work. It is grace that is doing that. That's what the catechism says, right? Sanctification is an act of God's good and free grace. And so while we are active in it, we're actively resting in him to see it through to completion. Let that motivate you. Let that press you on to keep going, to keep doing what God has called you to do. Well, all of this has led us to our fourth and final point. We've seen who the benediction is addressed to. We've seen the peace that God has established. We've seen sanctification is grace. And now, fourthly and finally, we see God's grace and what God seeks from us. As he closes this great benediction, he does it with a word of praise. Having laid it all out on the line, having said it all before his heavenly Father, our author, he begins to rejoice. He begins to praise our triune God. I'm reminded here, and that's why I've got the hymnal now. I probably won't be able to find it because I was supposed to have looked before I did all this. But you remember that song, Come Christians, Join to Sing. And what does he say? It says, praise is his gracious choice, right? That's what that last line of the first verse says. It's what God's choice is from us. It's gracious. He could have asked anything from us. He could have asked everything from us. And that's what we bring ultimately. What he wants is our praise, is our glory, is our honor. Not because he needs it, because that's what we were designed to do. And the question always, as we consider Jesus, the great shepherd, Jesus, the blood that was spilt for us, how can we not end that way? How can we not end in praise? And as we close this study today, friends, I cannot think of a better place to end this whole thing than here, with these words that truly sum up the whole of Hebrews. Let me read them to you one more time. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salvation is from him. We've seen that eternal covenant of redemption today. It is through him. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. and now all glory is to him, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'll end with one more quote from Phillips. As he closes out his commentary, he says this: "The one thing absolutely essential is to hold fast to Jesus." These early Christians were seeing their world change right before their eyes, just as we do. Their security, their peace, and their prosperity in the world, it was falling away in the face of sin and death. Meanwhile, they were commanded to live the kind of lives that they could hardly imagine, doing everything according to God's will and pleasing him in all things. No wonder the writer of Hebrews concludes, "Grace be with all of you," because they're going to need God's favor and help in every way. This is the one and great stable power to which the Christian can hold firm and secure, an anchor within the veil, the grace of Almighty God. Friends, as we move on from this, as we take this with us, may God grant us his grace. May he teach us to cling to our Savior, cling to Jesus, and may he receive all glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for who you are. Lord, what a joy it has been to consider this great book together, to consider your word together. And Father, I rejoice at the truths that you've shown us about our Savior, the great high priest who brought not only the sacrifice, but it was the sacrifice of his own body, who now sits at your right hand, the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. You have given us so great a salvation through his precious blood. And Father, as we consider those things, I pray that you would help us. Help us to live in faithfulness to your word. Help us to live as you have called us to live. Not because it earns your favor, not because it gets us farther down the road in your sight, but because we love you with so great a love. Because it is our act of worship to you. Because we know that you care for us and that you have shown us the best way for us to live. So Lord, I pray, as our author prayed today, that you would equip us for those good works. But Lord, most of all, we pray that in this world that is so dark, this world that doesn't seem to recognize you at any turn, we pray that your glory would go forth, a glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, that people would see the truth of who they are and that they would fall at your throne of grace, that they would seek your mercy. And Lord, how we rejoice that you are faithful over and over again to give that mercy to us. Father, we praise you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.